Well, let us turn again to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our study of Gideon. And the theme for our short time is Gideon and Reformation. Gideon and Reformation. We read in 1 Peter 4 and the verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Judgment must begin at the house of God. And this is what happens here in Judges chapter 6. Judgment begins with the people of God. And this is where the judging of Gideon, the chosen judge and deliverer, was to commence. The root of the problem, remember, was that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 6. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." We have noted that this evil was their sin. And what was their sin? Their sin was willful forgetfulness of their God, of the redemption experienced by the mighty hand of God, and the covenant that God had most graciously entered into with this people. And in their willful forgetfulness, the problem ended being that they forsook the true God and the true religion for the gods of the Canaanites. And in particular, they had embraced the worship of Baal. This, dear friends, as we commence, is pretty much like our own nation today in many ways. We have willfully forgotten God, willfully forgotten the covenant, willfully forgotten redemption, what God has done for us. And we have turned as a nation, as it were, after the gods of the Canaanites. So just as it was in the day of Gideon, so it is today. What was the great need in the day of Gideon? Reformation. What is the great need today for us? Reformation. The time of reformation had come, and Gideon was the judge who would bring it. A time, we would say, that is never easy for the church. A time of reformation is not easy for the church. It is a time of trial by fire. But always a necessary time. When the church turns away from God, what is the great need? It is that of reformation. And one remarked about Gideon, he must be the reformer of the evil within if he would be the deliverer from the foes without. So as Gideon commences his judging of Israel, it commences with the house of God. Gideon and Reformation. Firstly, let us notice then Gideon's first act as judge. From verse 25 to 29. We read in verse 25, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him." We are immediately confronted with the immediacy, the urgency of Gideon's acting. The same night the Lord gives Gideon a command and instruction in what he was to do, but also how he was to do it. Gideon does not delay in his appointed work and reformation of the worship of God among his own people. We read in verse 27, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him." Gideon's obedience was immediate. Gideon set about reformation of God's worship immediately upon the word of the Lord. Gideon, what was he to do? He was to throw down the idolatrous altars. He was to build up the divinely appointed altar of the Lord. Dear saints, this helps us in understanding the whole matter of Israel's oppression by the Midianites. Here we are brought to the root of the matter. It is because they had embraced Canaanite worship. It is because they had become idolatrous in their worship. And this helps us to understand their oppression. Therefore, we see the need then, don't we, for reformation. The fact that the root of the matter with Israel was the worship of God and first commandment loyalty should cause us to examine ourselves as Christians and as Christian churches. Dear friends, it is evident from the whole of Scripture that the Lord is jealous for his people, that the Lord is jealous for his worship. The Lord guards against these things. Therefore, we as God's people ought to have a lively consciousness of this truth and of its necessity. Do we live in the light of this necessity for first commandment loyalty? First commandment loyalty. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We ought to live our lives in the light of this. This ought to pervade every thought, every act, how we conduct ourselves in our worship and in our lives. First commandment loyalty. Now, it may not be popular in society. Actually, we know that this is not popular in society. But this is how we must live. We must live our lives before our fellow countrymen. You know, it may not even be popular at times in the church. We often hear in the church that we are to love our neighbour. And it seems as if that commandment overrides this first commandment. Whereas the first table of the law teaches us of first commandment loyalty. And it's only by performing first commandment loyalty that we will correctly perform the second table of the law in the loving of our neighbour. We must always, and this is what we learn here from Gideon, we must always do that which puts God first. First things first. That is first commandment loyalty. This is what Gideon does, dear friends, as his first act as judge. He puts God and his worship first. He tears down those altars to Baal, that Canaanite idol, and he rears up altars to the true and living God. And by doing so, we can say he puts God's word first. God's word is now central in the reformation that is happening amongst God's people with Gideon. God's word is again central as Gideon obeys it. It is by the precept of the Lord, that Gideon knows how the Lord is to be worshipped and what is to be used in the worship of God. Let us consider it. Verse 25, we're told of the specific bull, that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years. So the Lord tells him which specific bullock to use. You know, maybe that is the bullock that has been set aside for the next day for the worship of Baal. And yet the Lord sets it aside and says to Gideon, that's the bullock that you will use. No other bullock will you use. But also the specific place where he is to offer. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. So not only has a specific bull been set aside by the precept of the Lord, the very place where that bull is to be offered has been set aside by the precept of the Lord. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. So the very wood that is to be used. And what wood is being used is that of the grove that was used for the idolatrous worship of Baal. So the Lord is giving a specific precept here to Gideon on how this reformation is to commence with the worship in the land. Specific bull, specific place, specific wood. The Lord's making a statement. I will be worshipped according to my revealed will. What a statement. This teaches us, does it not, that the worship of God is by the specific precept of God. Now this isn't a sermon on the regulative principle of worship. But we see here, even from these small number of verses in Gideon, how we are to endorse the regulative principle of worship, in that God has regulated by precept how he is to be worshipped. And this is what Gideon does. Gideon obeys the word of the Lord. The fact, dear friends, that Gideon set about his work at night. In verse 27 we read that he took 10 men of his servants. That tells us, remember last week, that Gideon's household, his father's house, was a prominent house. We hear he has 10 men of his servants. And did as the Lord had said unto him. And it was so because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. What does this tell us? This conveys to us just how far the people of Israel had turned away from the God of the covenant. They were a zealous people, but they were no longer zealous for the God who had brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. They were no longer zealous for that God who had met with them at Mount Sinai. They were no longer zealous for that God who had brought them into the promised land. They were zealous for idols. They were zealous for the Canaanite gods of the land. So much so that if Gideon set about doing this during the day, there would have been a riot. There would have been an uproar. They had become a people of Baal and transgressed the covenant. You know, we can apply this, can't we? Even in the book of Judges, and the account of one of the judges, Gideon, is so relevant for our age in which we live. They had so far departed from God that they had, as it were, assimilated into Canaanite people. And they had become zealous for those things that were not and did not belong to God. Dear saints, the darkness of the night was about to pass, and the light of the morning was about to shine in a glorious reformation. And that's what happened at the Reformation, remember, isn't it? The Dark Ages had plunged the world of Christendom, into darkness. And yet the Reformation was like the night passing and the sun rising. The glorious morning of the Reformation. And that's what we have here with Gideon. Gideon was not a popular figure that morning. But a reformer is never popular, is he? With those who are not ready for reformation. They discovered in verse 29, who have done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And that brings us then to our second point. Reformation begins at home. Reformation begins at home. Verse 30 to 32. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die. The cost of being a reformer is at times death, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. We are all too aware, aren't we, that acts of reformation have been at times throughout history punishable by death. And this was nothing new. Here we have Gideon set about the will of God in the act of reformation. And what do the people of God want to do? They want to kill him. Bring him out that he may die. Dear saints of God, many noble men, many noble women have died as reformers. And this was the call to Joash, that he would bring Gideon forth that he may die. But dear friends, let us rejoice. These men were too late, because the work of God had already begun. And when God begins a reformation, men are powerless to prevent it, to hinder it. The light of the Reformation had already penetrated into the family of Gideon and the household of Joash, his father. Here's a lesson for us. The lesson for us is that reformation begins at home. Reformation begins at home. You know, let us not dream of reformation in the church. Let us not dream of revival then in the land. And that is the order. Reformation of the church comes before revival. So we must pray first for the reformation of the church. But let us not dream of reformation in the church or revival in the land if the reformation has not first begun at home. Has the reformation begun in our own souls? Are we always reforming? The reformation of home, of the home, is vital. You know, it's a known saying, as goes the home, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. Dear friends, let us mark this day. Reformation begins at home. Now let us consider the wisdom and the satire of Joash. It is quite something for us to admire. In verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. How does Joash meet the cries for him to bring out Gideon that he may die? He meets this crowd with simple words of logic, and he places the burden of proof on those who sought to kill Gideon. on the followers of Baal. And he places the burden of proof not only on them, but on Baal himself, to prove that he is actually a god. The proof of his falseness is that Baal is mute. He doesn't have the ability to speak. His inability to speak for himself or vindicate his own cause proves that he is no god. And we have this used throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of Israel. Isaiah uses this same test, Isaiah 41 and verse 22. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, speaking here of idols and false gods, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end, or declare us things to come. Bring your false gods, bring your idols, and let them declare to us what is going to come to pass. Let them show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. This is how they're going to know. If you're able to tell us, if you're able to speak to us, we will know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. And then we have in verse 29, behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. And this is what Joash is doing here also. By the simple use of logic and putting the burden of proof on these men, will your God not speak for himself? You know, what a contrast is set here with the true God of Israel. Joash says to them, will he not plead for himself? Will Baal not plead for himself? And yet, what does the Lord God of Israel say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay it. This is how we know that the Lord God of Israel is the true God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay it. God speaks. God judges. Joash here, we could say, is like the forerunner of Elijah, isn't he? In how he handles the insanity of these idolaters. Remember in Mount Carmel how Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal? They were insane. And that's what idolatry is. It is a form of insanity. To worship that which does not speak, that which does not hear, that which can do you no good, instead of worshipping the true and living God. This was evidence to Gideon. The very fact that Joash stood them to the face and he confessed that reformation had begun, this was evidence to Gideon that God was with him, that the reformation had begun. We see the reformational name that is given to Gideon in verse 32. Jerubbaal, let Baal plead against himself. The meaning of that word was, that name, let Baal plead. Why? Because Gideon, as the reformer, had found him out to be nothing. This God is nothing. Can't even speak or communicate to its people. So reformation had surely begun. And where had it begun? It had begun in the home of Joash. But that leads us thirdly to consider Gideon's empowering and confirming. Gideon's empowering and confirming. Verse 33 to the end of the chapter. And just as the light of the Reformation had risen upon this people, the oppressors of the people gathered for their annual pillage of the land. Look at verse 33. And this is common. As Reformation begins, there's always opposition. And yet in Providence, this had come to be the time of their annual pillage of the land. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Here they were. They were coming for the eighth year in a row. And they were coming to spoil the land. They were coming to take what they thought was theirs. Now, as with the other judges of Israel, the Lord now empowers, enables Gideon by his spirit to lead the people to overcome the oppressor. Look at verse 34. But the spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And this was the same with all of the judges. The Spirit of the Lord came upon all the judges. How do we know? Because otherwise they would not have been able to carry out their judging. We read of the first judge, Othniel. We read of Othniel in chapter 3 and verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Othniel, the first judge, sets for us the template of all the other judges that were to follow. Every judge was in need of something outside of himself in order to rightly judge. What was it? It was the enablement from heaven. It was the Spirit of God. And verse 34, this text here, it conveys to us that Gideon was clothed. He was wrapped about by the Spirit, or in the Spirit of God. You know, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon these judges, it came upon them mightily. We read that of Gideon, or of Samson, in chapter 14, verse 6. What happened there? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And this was necessary. It was necessary for the judge to carry out his functions. It is necessary for reformation, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is the thing that is needed, dear friends. If the church is to reform, if our homes are to reform, if the church is to reform, if the land is to reform, we need the Spirit of God. Now, what happens when the Spirit comes upon Gideon? He blows the trumpet. The trumpet call is given. And you know, we're taught a lesson here as well. You know, you see that gracious enablement, the enabling grace of God, is needed even for the seemingly small aspects of man's service in the work of God. It reminds us that we can do nothing at all without the Spirit of Christ. Without Christ, ye can do nothing. A new deliverer, a reformer, has risen in the land. And those who are called answer in the hope of salvation from the Midianites who had gathered. You know, the children of Israel would have known these Midianites, these Amalekites, they have once again gathered. And yet the trumpet is sounded. Abi Ezar was gathered after Gideon. And then he sent messengers, and Manasseh came. Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. What an encouragement this would have been, not only to Gideon, but to the people of the land, the Israelites. The Lord has heard our cry. We can picture them saying that one to another as they rally to Gideon. The Lord has heard our cry. What cry was that? Well, that was in verse 7, wasn't it? And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. The Lord has heard our cry. All the signs of encouragement that the Lord was with Gideon should have been evident to him. His father Joash, standing those men to the face. The answer of the trumpet of Abiezer. The answer of Manasseh and others to the messengers that were sent out. This all should have been of a great encouragement to Gideon. And yet we see the fragility of man. We see the fragility of Gideon in seeking further confirmation from the Lord. That which Gideon himself knew would open him up to the displeasure of the Lord. Look at verse 39 when he returns again to the Lord. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. What was Gideon asking the Lord to do? He was seeking for another confirmatory sign. Verse 37, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So he puts a fleece of wool out overnight, and if it be dry around the earth and the fleece be wet, then he would know that the Lord has raised him up to save Israel. And yet he goes again after wringing out the dew in verse 38 of the fleece. He wrings out a bowl full of water. He returns back to the Lord again. Let me prove, let me try, let me test, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. So he was looking at greater sign the second time round, because naturally the fleece would soak up the dew, which happened the first time. And the second time he sought the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet with dew. And so it was. The Lord did so that night. Now we ask the question, was this fleece request an act of faith or an act of unbelief? We could maybe say it shows hesitancy and not unbelief. We need to keep in mind that he was human, not superhuman. Gideon was a man like you and I, a man of like passions. And you know, one writer remarked that Gideon beheld from afar the battle seemed grand and exciting. But when it is imminent, when the enemy is right in view, the stoutest heart will quail, the boldest and strongest faith will have its shrinkings and fears. And you know what? We should be able to relate to this, because we do look from afar at certain battles and they seem grand and exciting. We look behind us and we see the battles of our covenanter forefathers, and they seem grand and exciting to us. And we look forward. Maybe there may be battles such the like to come. And we do look forward at them with excitement. But we need to be honest with ourselves that when the battle is imminent, when the enemy is right before our faces, we ought to remember that without grace we will not be able to stand. That even the stoutest heart will fail a man. Even the strongest faith will be shrinking in fear. So as we look at possible battles to come, may I encourage you, pray for grace. Pray even that our children, that if a day was to come when we are called to stand in reformation, that our children would have the grace to stand in the heat of the battle. That we, as a people, would have the grace to stand in the heat of battle. The Lord graciously grants Gideon confirmation for the last time, because after this we do not read that Gideon seeks another sign. Now as we close, we should ask just what it was that Gideon was seeking to have confirmed. Our answer is found in the Canaanite god of Baal. He was known as the god of rain and of dew. It was even thought that his daughter was called Dew. Now Gideon was asking God to show his sovereignty over Baal by showing his sovereignty over the dew. This is how we are to rightly understand this. Gideon was not seeking a sign to discover God's will, dear saints. He already knew what the will of the Lord was, that he should save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, verse 14. It was that God would confirm to Gideon his power. And with this confirmatory sign, Gideon, who would not proceed in his own strength, this is the important element for us to grasp. Gideon would not proceed in his own strength, but he would now proceed in the strength of the Lord. This is what he had confirmed to him, the omnipotent power of God. The battle is the Lord's, and Gideon knew it. And the Lord is omnipotent, all-powerful, and almighty. Dear friends, do we know what the will of God is for us? In the light of Gideon and his reformation, we can say that it is personal reformation. It is family reformation, ecclesiastical reformation, national reformation. This is the will of God for us, that we continue ever reforming. What are we to do? We are to do two things. We are to cry and we are to strive. We are to cry unto the Lord, as Israel did here. Cry to the Lord to pour out his Spirit. And we are to strive in the power of his Spirit for reformation in every area of our lives. Let us then cry. Let us strive, knowing, like Gideon, that our God, he is able. Let us pray.